And welcome to The Watchman's Cry, where my dad talks about the end time. So grab your Bible and a pen and paper, and get ready for a good Bible study.
Greetings, brethren. Welcome, welcome, welcome. You're listening to The Watchman's Cry. My name is Nathan Leal, and I'm up here on the wall bringing you the news, the reports, the happenings, and the information of what is coming upon the land. And coming to you from the land of dry confusion, loud rumblings, and muddy waters, I bid you hello, and I welcome you to another session where we will examine our foreground, our background, and our inner souls. And from this location, I must report that turmoil is spreading across the land like an old moldy rug. The turmoil is a sad song of travail. The land shudders and it groans. Across the span from coast to coast, there are whispers and fears of perplexity, financial turmoil. There are many reeds shaking in the wind. The eyes of the people are watching the colors of the sky and the moisture in the ground. Some are bewildered and some are blind. But the sky tells the story. The ground narrates the tale. There is great drought in the land, my friends. There are portions of land littered with residue, and there are shorelines still littered with rotting fish. The land groans and travails. It quakes and shudders. It is crying out that the season has changed. The season is no longer normal. The season of God's visitation and chastisement has arrived. My friends, how many can discern that today in this life, someone from another dimension has changed the channel? My friends, you are no longer watching Leave It to Beaver in your local city. Mayberry ran out of money. Mayberry has boarded up the town. Mayberry laid off their workers. Mayberry has become desolate and has been taken over by homeless ones, pirates, and thieves. Wally and Beaver have become orphans. Mr. Cleaver departed from his house in search of greener pastures, or perhaps it was another woman, or worse, another man. How can these things be? Because the moral filter of God has been thrown away and replaced with the funnel of Babylon, the beer bong of carnal celebration, and thus the land is living the pain of various types of trauma. In some parts, sandbags tell the story. In other parts, the ground is dry, flooding and fallow ground, the fruits of society's choices. So now we have crops that drown, crops that wither from thirst, crops that are poisoned from the ill winds of Japan, crops abandoned because the earth has become fallow, cracked, and dusty. So what are we to do, folks? Who are we to tell? Will anyone listen? Will they, my friends? Many would rather not know. It's easier to ignore. And there are some that do know, but the knowledge can be overwhelming. Because, as Solomon said, with much knowledge comes much grief. But is truth something that should be feared, ignored, denied, mocked, and scorned? I suppose that it could. But folks, denying truth is cheap in the beginning, but it gets very expensive at the end. Is there a difference with the outcome? Of course there is. It is the difference between having a fire extinguisher during a fire and not having one. At the time of this recording, we're in the beginning of August 2011. Many things are behind us. We've been talking about them. We have discussed many of them. Some have been anticipated, and to those that are awake, the events have been loud and dramatic. But to the sleeping, they are shrouded in appearance. But my friends, the hidden things are for God's disciples, His called out ones, His ecclesia. As I observe the temperatures in some parts of the country, I see signs that scream, it's arriving. And as I observe the recent events in Washington in regards to the national debt, I can read the writing on the wall that says, time is almost up. As I observe the statements made by world leaders that the USA is in trouble, the future outcome of America screams that the USA is a melting candle. Folks, the story of America is printed with ink that is beginning to run and drip off of history's pages. America's clock tower is burning. and the hope of any recovery is now a sinkhole with a large appetite, swallowing up American neighborhoods, American cars, and American dreams. The next leg of the new depression is now arriving, my friends. Act 2 has now begun. Intermission is over. And if you did not receive a quote-unquote program at the door, allow me to read to you who the participants will be in Act 2. And as I read this program, I see that the technical team for this production consists of Tim Geithner, Ben Bernanke, President Obama, the U.S. Senate and the U.S. Congress, Goldman Sachs, the IMF, the European Central Bank, various bankers, too numerous to mention, and, oh, I almost forgot, Satan. And then as I read further down on the program, the actors and players consist of, well, get this, folks, the entire audience is going to participate in the next act. And that includes you and I. We are all going to participate. And I'm sure that there are some of you that may say, Nathan, I didn't sign up for this. And you know, my friend, I know, but neither did I. And I'm sorry to have to announce this, but this show is going to go on and it has begun. For those of you that are smart, curious, or both, we can know the outcome of this production. How? It appears that some of it is Bible prophecy and some of the things that are happening is history repeating itself. And some of it is divine judgment. So the wise ones among us can know. God always reveals beforehand, my friends, before he judges a land. It's his mercy. And for the past several years, he has been warning his people. How? There are several tools and giftings that God allows to his children, his called out ones, through prophetic utterances. And the wise ones, his servants, will not be caught unaware. And this is what this ministry is all about. Hearing from God and warning the people. And right now, my friends, God is recruiting an army to do this. Perhaps he's using you. And if so, my friend, be encouraged and strengthened because there is still much work to be done. In the coming months and years, it's going to get very, for lack of a better term, very spooky. It's going to get challenging and dark. But folks, we do have a God that will help to navigate us through this future journey. In fact, my friend, you need God for this task, because without him, you will not endure or make it or take the wrong turn. God is our roadmap. And on this program, the message that you're going to hear today is going to be very, very special. And it's going to go very, very deep into God's word. And my friends, it is also going to include a very dire and serious warning that you need to know about. Today we're going to dig into the quarry of scriptures and find some treasure for our lives. There's a gold mine in the Bible, folks, and its treasure will reward you. But before we begin, I want to say if this message is a blessing to you, we appreciate your support. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856, or you can go to our website and contact us there. Now, my friends, I'm about to start, but I want to first share something with you that's very, very serious. As I said a moment ago, I do have a warning that's dire. So right now I want to talk about it, but I'm not sure how to share this because God showed me something recently. It was a prophetic dream. It was a vision. And in that prophetic dream, my friends, I saw something horrible. I saw an event happen here in the United States of America. Actually, I saw two events, and at this moment in time, I can't share every single thing that's going to happen because I'm hoping that it can be stayed or stopped if enough people pray and if enough people repent. Now, that's a key word, folks, repent. Now, in order to explain this prophetic dream that I had, I need to say this. Right now, we're in a season of judgment. Events are happening, and the final blow is still to come. Folks, the USA is going to be judged and defeated in our future. I do not say this proudly. If you're a regular listener, you know that I have lamented as I have shared some of these announcements and things that were coming to this nation. Something else is also going to happen. Eventually, war is going to come to America. The United States is going to be attacked, folks. And when I say attacked, I mean that there's going to be destruction to American cities. This is a part of the present judgment. Now, if you're a new listener and you're hearing this information and you find yourself overwhelmed and asking a lot of questions and wondering, what am I talking about? Because I know it's not easy to hear these things. If you want more information and details of some of the events that are going to come to this country, go to my website, watchmanscry.com, and I have articles and audio messages that talk about all of these things. Now, on August 5th, 2011, which was just a few days ago, I had a prophetic dream, and I saw another event of judgment occur on a part of America. And what I saw was incredible. It was amazing. And since then, I have prayed to God, and I've asked God, do I share this information? I also called up some friends that I can confide in, and I shared my dream with them, and I asked them, what do I do with this? So I did get counsel on this whole matter. I heard some various opinions about this, but overall and overwhelming, every person that I spoke to told me that this has to be a matter of prayer, and whatever God says to do, I need it to do, but I also need it to be very, very careful how I announce this because of the severity of what I saw happen. Now, before I started recording this program, I spent several hours in my prayer closet seeking God, and I prayed and I asked him for more details on this, and I asked him, how do I share this? And God gave me a portion of release to share with you. So I'm going to tell you a portion of the event that's going to be coming. But the reason that I'm sharing it, folks, is because the bottom line of this whole matter is that the people that are involved in this area of the country are going to need to be doing some heavy-duty praying. So if you live in the areas that I'm going to mention, I want to challenge you to get your hearts right with God, to apply repentance to your personal life, and also pray for protection so that God will cover your family and protect you should this event happen. And also, I want to say this, folks, pray and intercede that God would stay this event so that it gets either held off or doesn't happen at all. So here goes, folks. I'm not going to say everything, but I am going to reveal a portion. Now, I need to say this, my friends. If the state that I'm about to mention does not repent, there is going to be judgment on this state. And this event has to do with the state of Hawaii. Hawaii, folks. Those of you that live in Hawaii need to start praying for God's mercy. As I said, you must do some repenting. And all Christians in Hawaii need to start praying for God's protection. Because if mercy is not found, let me say it like this, an event is going to happen to Hawaii. And let me be a little more precise. The parts of Hawaii that this involves are the city of Honolulu, the island of Oahu, the island of Maui, and the small islands that are between Oahu and Maui. This really, really applies to you. Now, in my prophetic dream, I saw something happen to this portion of Hawaii. Now, I asked God about the things that I saw, and I said, God, do I keep it? Do I hold on to it, or do I tell it? And God said, tell them to repent. Now, this event that may happen to Hawaii, if Hawaii does get judged in this event, does not have a date. I do not know when this thing's going to happen. I have no timeline, but I know that God can hold it off if enough people repent. So, folks, pray hard. Hawaii right now needs a revival, and it needs God's protection, and it needs to repent. Right about now, some of you may be asking, Nathan, what is it? What's going to happen? And folks, unfortunately, at this moment, I cannot say. Now, I will say this. I hope it doesn't happen. I pray it doesn't happen. If it does happen, it will change life as we know it for the entire nation of America. It's going to affect a lot of people, folks. Now, in addition to the event that I saw happen to Hawaii, I also saw an event happen to a city in the state of Washington. At this moment in time, I cannot say the name of the city, but residents of Washington also need to be praying for protection, and they also need to be repenting. Again, right now I can't say what it is, but everyone who's a listener needs to also get their spiritual lives in order. Because if this event does happen to one of the cities in Washington, same thing. It's going to change life as we know it here in America. It's going to affect all of us. So regarding the state of Hawaii and the state of Washington, I'll say this. Washington and Hawaii, it's time to repent. It's time to cry out to God. It's time to ask for His mercy. And it's time to ask Him to protect your state and to keep bad things from happening to you. And I'll leave it at that, my friends. Now, in the days ahead, God may release me to share more information, and if He does, then I will. But at this point in time, that's all I'm going to say. Now, if some of you are thinking, how much more information do I have? Let me say this. I saw the entire event happen, and I saw the end result of the event. I saw how many lives it affected in Hawaii. I saw several things, but the things that I saw were too disturbing. I can't say the whole thing, folks. They were just too overwhelming. So I'll leave it at that. Now, I want to challenge every one of you to listen to this message in its entirety, because the number one thing that every one of us need to be doing right now is we need to be finding His mercy on an individual basis. God has reminded me of that over and over and over. As the story of America's judgment continues to unfold, there are going to be many categories of things that will occur in America. There's going to be things that happen in different regions of America, in different cities, in different states. Some are going to be more serious than others. And eventually, folks, we're going to start hearing about some events that are so hard to believe. Folks, it's up to every one of us right now, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, now to get familiar with repentance and to get familiar with the heart of God. In this program, we're going to examine from the scriptures the heartbeat of God when it comes to repentance. So I want to invite you, my friends, get your Bibles, get a pen and paper, take a lot of notes. And also, I want to challenge you to listen to this program several times, because we're going to cover a lot of deep information. And my friends, I want to make this promise to you. If you listen to this program with an open heart and a hungry heart, then you're going to get something out of this message. You're going to be blessed out of this message. And I pray that the anointing of God would go forth and touch you and heal you, to allow every one of you that are listening to know that God is real, that God is a supernatural God, and that we as humans can encounter Him in a supernatural way. Now, to begin, I want to just let you know that the topic that we're going to be discussing today has to do with John the Baptist. Now, this is message number 163. If you've heard number 162 and 161, those were also about John the Baptist. If you have not heard message number 161 or 162, I want to challenge you to please make it one of your priorities to listen to those messages, take a lot of notes, and make the things that you hear a matter of prayer. Those messages have been out for a while now, but I have got literally hundreds of emails from many of you that have told me that the information that was on those messages has really touched your lives. It has helped to heal many of you of different spiritual ailments. So please go listen to those. In a way, my friends, this message, number 163, is a continuation of what we have already explored in those two messages. Now, those messages that we have heard and this one is going to be looking at Matthew chapter 11. We're going to continue to look at Matthew chapter 11. There seems to be many, many cryptic and hard to understand portions of Matthew chapter 11. Thus far, we have begun dissecting some of those verses. And in this program, we're going to continue to go deep. So let me give a quick synopsis of what we've already looked at in Matthew 11. Now, in the first part of Matthew 11, we can see that Jesus has a very compassionate and deep, incredible way of handling the scriptures. Jesus demonstrates that He is divine. He is God when He deals with the beginning part of Matthew 11. And the part I'm talking about is when the disciples of John came to Him and asked Him a question, "Are you He, or should we look for another?" The way that Jesus dealt with them was incredible, my friends. And just visiting that one portion, that one account of how Jesus dealt with John and his disciples, really reveals that the Bible is inspired. There can be no doubt that the scriptures were written by the inspiration of God. Now, as Matthew 11 progresses, Jesus said some interesting things about John the Baptist. Let me go ahead and start reading in verse 9. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now right there in verse 11, that's interesting. Jesus says that there is none greater than John the Baptist, and then he says, he who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. That sounds a little bit contradictory, doesn't it, folks? Well, we're going to talk about that in this message. Verse 12, And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. What does that mean? In message number 162, we went very, very deep into what this meant. So go listen to 162 if you have not yet, and then you'll be on the same page with us. Now, moving on, verse 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, now listen to this, folks. He is Elijah who is to come, but he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, right there, that's interesting. Jesus called John Elijah? Now, to the unlearned, or to the person that may not have spiritual eyes and ears, they may immediately think that Jesus was saying that John the Baptist is a reincarnation of Elijah. And that is not, my friends, please know this, that is not what Jesus was saying. Because in verse 15, Jesus even gave a hint that he was speaking in the spiritual figurative sense. Because look what it says in verse 15. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. When Jesus would say his cryptic, very deep statements, many times he would follow with that admonition, he that has the ears to hear, let him hear. So that means our spiritual ears need to be able to discern and understand what he's saying right there. Now, up to this point, some of these verses that I have just read may sound a little hard to understand. Some of you may be scratching your head saying, you know, Nathan, I've read these verses over the years and I can read what the footnotes say about these verses, but still, it's hard to get a hold of. It's hard to grasp. And I understand that, my friends. That's why understanding portions of the secrets of God, the treasures that he has hidden for us in Scripture, takes having open eyes and ears. It takes the discipline of seeking the treasure and seeking to understand what he's trying to say. He has cleverly hidden some very valuable nuggets in the Scriptures so that only those that have the capacity to understand it will understand it. But it's not just the capacity of great intellect. Folks, the way to understand these things is done by a great and marvelous feature of the Christian walk, and that is to be able to seek God, to have him open our blind eyes, and to supernaturally touch our blind eyes, and then having him remove the scales so that we see through a whole new lens. This is a supernatural thing that only comes to those that are hungry for it. Out in the world, there is great mockery of the things of God. Out in the world, there is not an appreciation for the things of God. There is a resistance to the purity and the holiness and the light that the Bible offers to mankind. So for those that resist the light that is offered, they don't deserve it. They're not able to understand the secrets of God. But my friends, you can understand it if you're born again and if you've sought God and asked him to help you understand. Now let's continue in Matthew 11. In verse 16, look what it says here, folks. But to what shall I liken this generation? So Jesus is asking the question, what shall I compare you guys to? Jesus is talking to Israel. Your generation. It is like children sitting in the marketplace calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. Verse 18, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Now, from verse 16 through 19, that's what we're going to talk about. Some of you might be saying to yourself, you know, Nathan, I've read verse 16 and I've never understood what it meant. Playing the flute and mourning, and this generation is like children in the marketplace. What was Jesus talking about? Today, that's what we're going to talk about, my friends. And also included in that, we're going to also talk a little bit more about John the Baptist, because verse 16 through 19 is also talking about the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus. So in this program, we're going to continue examining the ministry of John. And by so doing, my friends, God is going to open up a treasure chest of how he thinks and how he feels about the human race. We're going to actually see the passion of God for all of us, for humankind. Now, again, my friends, message 161, 162, and now this one is going to really, really open these things up. And if we were to try to extract one of the nuggets that's hidden in these verses in Matthew 11, one of the core minerals, one of the most valuable nuggets of truth that we can pull out of here is that these verses talk about the redemption of man, about what God has provided for man to come back to him, the provision of his healing of a sin-sick soul. We can also extract that the message of repentance is very important. It's the foundation of the journey of Christianity. Now, I have sought in prayer times asking God for understanding these passages right here, because these passages are such a treasure for me. And I'm going to be sharing a minute parcel of some of the things that he has helped me to understand. So if you are hungry, my friends, set the table, because we're going to have a great meal right now. If you want to be an overcomer, if you want to be part of the elect of God that is able to endure the season that we're facing right now, then I would say this, my friends. This portion of scripture in Matthew 11 is so important to get a hold of. I'm really serious when I say that. I do not believe that Matthew 11 is a passage of scripture that we can take casually. Now, when Jesus said in verse 10, "For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." Now, let's think about that statement. He will prepare your way before you. What does this mean? Have you ever wondered why did he use John in the way he did? In the natural, when we picture John, we picture some hairy guy wearing a leather belt and leather skins, living out in the desert, eating bugs. Why did God do it that way? Well, hold on to that question, folks, because we're going to talk about it. Also, Jesus said in verse 11, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist." Why was John the greatest? Hold that thought. And then it goes on, "He who is least is greater than he?" Why is that? Is John the greatest or is he the least? How can he be both? Hold that thought as well, folks, because I can imagine there are some of you that are saying, "Yeah, Nathan, that makes no sense." In verse 13, it says, "All the prophets and the law prophesied until John." What does that mean? Verse 14, "If you are willing to receive it, he's Elijah who is to come." Again, Nathan, why did Jesus say it like that? And then we have Jesus asking that question in verse 16, "What shall I like in this generation?" So we're going to stop there, and now let's examine the questions. I'm going to say this up front, and you can write this down in your notes. Some of you may say, "Really?" Let me say this, folks. Hidden in the words of Jesus right here are the explanation of the church age from Matthew all the way to the book of Revelation. This section covers it all. Allow me to explain. When Jesus tells us in verse 13, "For all of the prophets and the law prophesied until John," what did Jesus mean by that? This is what he meant. When we look at all the prophecies about the Messiah, the men that God used to write down the prophecies like Isaiah and Hosea, the psalmist, every one of those prophets in the Old Testament just wrote down a prophecy about the Messiah. They had maybe a glimpse or an inspiration about what Messiah was going to be. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they wrote about Messiah. But they were still living in the dispensation of the Old Testament, the old law. They were still living under the requirements of the law of Moses. The law also prophesied about Jesus Messiah. But when John the Baptist started preaching, now think of this, folks. He showed up before Messiah showed up. So John was the bridge from the Old Testament, the old way, and then he started preaching a new type of message that was going to change everything. And his message stated, "Prepare, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So he was the bridge. When Jesus said in verse 13, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. What Jesus meant by that was John the Baptist was the only prophet that had the privilege of prophesying about Messiah, but then actually seeing the Messiah. John saw Jesus. John baptized Jesus. None of the other prophets ever saw the Messiah. So that's why John was greater, because he actually got to experience the arrival of the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who was going to change everything. What a great privilege for John to experience in his role. But when Jesus says, "But he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he," what did Jesus mean by that? This is what Jesus meant, folks. John the Baptist saw Messiah arrive. He baptized Jesus. He saw the dove came down on Jesus. But then within a few months, John the Baptist was thrown into prison. And then eventually, John was beheaded. He was killed while he was in prison. So he died before Jesus even finished his earthly ministry. So John did not see Jesus crucified. He did not get to experience the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus. And he did not get to experience the new way, the new covenant, and the new method that God had for mankind to become born again. So John the Baptist was limited in what he experienced, and then he died. But then after Jesus rose again, then we had the church age that was born. So then you have just regular individuals that are able to experience the born-again miracle and transformation that God allows to those that call out to him in repentance. And regular people, the Jews and the Gentiles, can now call out to God and experience salvation. So the miracle of salvation is a great, valuable, and precious treasure. It's a miracle, folks. John the Baptist did not get to experience that. He missed it. So that's why those that are least in the kingdom, greater than he. That's what that's talking about. Now, when we examine the nuggets of truth that are found in Scripture, when we try to search for them and dig for them, we are all faced with the handicap of blindness. Blindness will hide these things. It will hide the great, valuable treasures that can be found in there. But we can pray for God to open our eyes and for him to explain through the gifts of the Holy Spirit his teachings to us. But when we look at the mood that was on the people that were alive during the time of Messiah, when John the Baptist was walking the earth and when Jesus was ministering, the great handicap that those people had was also blindness. And folks, think about this. If a person had blindness back then, they were not going to be able to see the messengers that God had sent to the earth. They would not be able to see the visitation of Messiah before them if their eyes were closed and spiritually blind. They would not be able to see their moment in history. And that's what we can observe happening to a lot of the people that encountered Jesus. Yes, there were some that believed he was Messiah, but the majority of them did not believe. And because they did not believe, the people that were around Jesus had no clue what was before them. That's why Jesus said, "What did you go out there to see? A reed shaking in the wind? A man wearing weird clothes?" What Jesus was trying to tell them was, your hour of visitation is happening before your very eyes. Prophecy is being fulfilled right now. Jesus was trying to tell them and hint to them, the fullness of time has arrived. The end of an old era has arrived. And now it's the beginning of a new era. These days are not ordinary, folks. Jesus wanted to tell them, but they didn't want to hear it. The people had no clue. They didn't understand the big picture of John's ministry. Now, on the surface, many people may wonder exactly what was the purpose of John's ministry. What was it all about? Yes, we know about the things he did. He preached before Jesus that Messiah was coming. People started hearing about it. The word started to get around locally. The fame of John spread around Galilee, around the Jordan. But then he died. So some people may wonder, you know, that was a short-lived career choice. And did it really get a lot done? I mean, really, how many people did John touch? How many people heard him? When you consider the whole population of the planet, when you consider Europe and Asia and South America, Africa, who did John touch? A few people around the Jordan River? So some people may wonder, well, what was his purpose? Because that's really not a lot of people. And you know, folks, it's true. It's not a lot of people. But there is a deeper, deeper hidden reason that John did what he did. And we're about to examine this. And my friends, I pray that as we look at the real reason that John had his assignment, it's going to open up a whole new world for you and for all of us. And I'm hoping that it will make a change in your life and it will grow your faith. Now, first of all, let's examine the prophecy about John the Baptist. Which prophecy talked about it? Well, in the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, chapter 4, we can read a prophecy about John the Baptist. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Malachi chapter 4. I have my Bible right here. I'm going to turn to it. Malachi chapter 4. Are you there, folks? Now, if you don't know where Malachi is and you're looking in your table of contents, it's the last book in the Old Testament. It's right before Matthew. In fact, Malachi chapter 4 is the last chapter in the Old Testament. So Malachi 4 is how God chose to end the Old Testament. And this is how he ended it. He ended it with the announcement that he would be sending his messengers. So in chapter 4, verse 5, you there, folks? Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now, on the surface right there, some of you have heard that this is about John the Baptist, and this is the prophecy about John the Baptist, but some of you may be wondering, why does it say Elijah? That's a good question, folks. Hold on to that. And then look at verse 6. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Well, did John the Baptist really do that by himself? Because when we think about it, on the surface, when we're looking at this prophecy, what about the people in Europe? What about the ones in Asia and all over the world? It says right there, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he's going to turn the hearts of fathers. So did John the Baptist do that? I probably just gave you a lot more questions, didn't I, folks? Well, when we look at what it says in verse 6, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. When we look at that word in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, that word fathers to children, it says plural, the hearts of fathers to the children. But we could actually read that word as a singular word. He will turn the hearts of the father to the children. Question, folks, which father is this talking about? And how is it going to turn hearts of children to their father? That's singular. Here's the next question. Did this only happen in the area of the Jordan River through John the Baptist? Did it only happen around Galilee? Is it only limited to the time period of John? A lot of questions, right, folks? Yeah, Nathan, that's a lot of questions. So what's the answer? Well, hold your place right here in Malachi 4 so that you can have access to it. But now go back to Matthew chapter 11, and in verse 10, look what Jesus says. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger who will prepare your way before you. Now, that's a prophecy, but where's that found? Well, that's also found in Malachi. So go back to Malachi. That is found in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Malachi 3, verse 1. Are you there, folks? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. That's another prophecy about John the Baptist. So now we have two of them. John's the messenger, and Jesus confirms in Matthew 11 that that's who it was talking about. And if we look at Matthew 11, verse 14, when Jesus says, if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. That right there is quoting from Malachi 4. I will send to you Elijah the prophet. So when we think of John the Baptist coming as the prophet Elijah, some people may be confused and say, but was he Elijah? Why did Jesus say he was? I don't understand, Nathan. Well, when the Bible's talking about Elijah, it's actually talking about the anointing. What I mean by that is when we look at the book of Luke that prophesies about John the Baptist coming to be born, and if you have your Bible, in the book of Luke, chapter 1, we read the account of how John the Baptist's mother, she was the cousin of Mary, and Elizabeth had a husband named Zacharias, and Zacharias was visited by an angel, and we can read in Luke chapter 1, verse 13, that the angel told him that Elizabeth was going to bear a son, and you shall call his name John. And then, in verse 15, he said, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. So the angel's telling Zacharias that John was going to be full of the Holy Ghost. Verse 16. Now look right here. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God, and he will also go before him, talking about Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah. There it is right there. to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, at this point, some of you may be saying, okay, John the Baptist was full of the Holy Ghost. He had the spirit of Elijah, but why? We're building a case right here, folks. What we're doing right here is I'm establishing the reason of why. The anointing that God chose to give to John was not just for John's benefit. It was to send a message, and it was also to illustrate an entire chapter of time. It was to illustrate a chapter of a dispensation of time. Nathan, what do you mean by that? Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 11. Now, in Matthew 11, Jesus said in verse 14, if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah. That's what Jesus meant with the spirit and power of Elijah. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then in verse 16, Jesus said something else that was real interesting and even cryptic. Jesus then says, but to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. Now, why did Jesus say that? Let's examine the context of what Jesus is talking about, and let's break down the words that he's mentioning. Now, he mentions their generation, and he mentions the marketplace. He mentions companions, and then he says the things that they're doing. So, Jesus mentions a marketplace. When you have a marketplace, for example, a flea market or some kind of bazaar, where there's a lot of tables set up, and one after another, you have different items and wares on each table. And a lot of people can walk up and down the aisles where things are for sale at this marketplace, and they're not going to notice every single thing that is being offered at the marketplace. So Jesus was telling them that they as a generation were like people in a marketplace, and there are some things that they're not noticing. The number one thing that they're not noticing is, of course, John the Baptist. They're not noticing the anointing that was on John the Baptist. They're not noticing the place and the role that John the Baptist was fulfilling when it came to Bible prophecy. So Jesus mentions their generation as a marketplace. So think about this, folks. The world has an offering of a lot of things in their marketplace. Think of the world marketplace. Think of your city marketplace. Think of the offerings that are available at this marketplace where you are, where people are, where the generation of unbelievers are. And at their marketplace, they have the offerings of ideas, opinions, different trends, different traditions and ways of living. And think of this, folks. The church also presents its items and its wares at the world marketplace. What is the marketplace? The marketplace is the pop culture, the theologies that divide, the news fads, the deceptions, the false signs and wonders. The marketplace of religion is populated with tables, one after another. Ladies and gentlemen, step right up and see a mighty sight. The answer to life and your problem. You see, folks, the marketplace presents its snake oil. And at the marketplace of the world, even of religious items, the people watch, they consider, and then they move along to the next popular offering. Today in this world's marketplace, there are so many offerings. And most of the people go to the marketplace and they examine one thing after another. They never really find themselves attached to any one particular item. They forget the things they saw, and then they leave the marketplace unsatisfied. Why? Because the marketplace has things that are for sale. The marketplace has things that are fraudulent, counterfeit, and not the genuine. My friends, Jesus, the Messiah, is the genuine. His spirit is genuine. And receiving his benefits is so easy, yet it's so hard. Why is it hard? Because to get the benefits of Jesus, it goes against everything in our flesh. It goes against our pride. It goes against our way of earthly thinking. Which way is that, you might ask? It is the way that Jesus has offered from the very beginning. It is the genuine challenge and admonition that Jesus presented in the ministry of John the Baptist. And what was the admonition of John? What was the message of John? What were the words of John? It was simple, folks. It was called repentance. That was his message. And when you compare all of the messages that we hear today, the popular offerings in the church marketplace that the pulpits continue to stamp out every Sunday, every Saturday, there's a lot of things that are being offered to the people in the church marketplace. But how often do we hear the simple message that John gave to us? So when Jesus said, "What shall I liken this generation?" It's like children sitting in the marketplace. You see, folks, they're wanting a whole bunch of things. They want fancy things. They want their gadget, their iPod, their toys. And the generation that Jesus was around has not really changed to the generation of now. Because as the children sit there, they call to their companions, "Look what I got. Isn't it neat? What did you get? Oh, wow, that's neat." But these things are superficial, folks. Because Jesus says, the children say to one another, "We played the flute for you, but you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you didn't lament." The actions of the people cannot really touch one another. The people are unable to bring the true spirit that can encourage. They may play their music, but the pain doesn't go away when the children in the marketplace try to entertain one another. They're unable to heal one another. They're not able to get a reaction out of one another. And why is that? It's temporary. We played the flute. Now, what does that mean? This thing has so many layers, my friends. As I said, on the surface, it's unresponsive. It also is the attitude of the people when they look at Jesus and John. It's a comparison of two anointings. It's a comparison of two eras, the Old Testament and the New. But here's the bottom line, folks. No matter what sermon was given to them, to the generation of people that were witness to the visitation of Jesus, it didn't matter what he preached to them. And it didn't matter what John the Baptist said to them. They hated it. They could not be satisfied with the words of Jesus or the message of John because they refused to be satisfied. "We played the flute for you and you did not dance." Folks, this section speaks volumes. There are several things about man back then and man of today. And this goes into the spiritual conditions then and now. Not just the conditions, but the conditions that should strike terror and fear in every one of us. Why? Because to be in the conditions that are mentioned, it illustrates that the affected ones are eternally lost. Some of you may say, "Well, how so, Nathan?" It has to do with God's outreach to us and our response back to him. And when I say our response, I mean our involvement, our participation, or our lack of it. And when I say the outreach from God, that's exactly what I'm talking about. God reaches out to us. Folks, no man is able to be drawn to God without the help of God's conviction. We'll talk about this a little bit later, but just real quick, the only reason that God's outreach to us is made possible, the only reason that we're able to respond to what Jesus did on the cross is because of several reasons, but there's two that come to mind right now. Number one, Jesus said in John 12:32, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." So that's the first reason that we're drawn to him. And in John 6:44, Jesus also said, "No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws them." So you see, folks, in order for us to have a relationship with God, God has to draw us toward him, and we have to react and respond to what God is doing when he draws us. It is so important that those two elements are present, because without them, we will not have a salvation experience. Now, as we continue looking at this passage, there are, as I stated, many, many layers of what Jesus said when he talked about the generation of children and the flute. There are many layers to what it means. Now, in many accounts of Jesus engaging some of the people around him, whether they were Pharisees or individuals or regular citizens, there were many times where Jesus would quote a scripture from the Old Testament, or he would quote a portion of a scripture or a hint at a scripture in the Old Testament. And since Jesus is the Word of God and he knows every dot and punctuation mark of the Old Testament, many times Jesus would say things that we could also find in the Old Testament, or the general idea of it. So when Jesus said, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance," what did he mean by that? Well, in the Old Testament, the flute was used many times in their feasts and in their festivals. And we can also read about the flute in Psalms chapter 150, where it talks about praising the Lord with many instruments, sound of the trumpet, the harp. Well, in Psalms 150 verse 4, it says, praise him with timbrel and dance, praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. So that's interesting, folks. In verse 4, it has the word dance and flutes. So that's talking about praising God, playing the flute, praising him in the dance. So when it comes to praise music, according to Psalms 150 and the instruments that are mentioned, when they are played by a worship leader, then the people would, of course, respond in praise to God in dancing. So they're interconnected. Flutes would cause people to want to dance. Jesus says, we played the flute and you did not dance. So think about that, folks. That's very sad that they could have the music playing before them, the music of God, the songs of God, and they wouldn't want to respond. So what Jesus was saying was their heart was far away from God. Even though their lips would talk about God and say things about God and say spiritual things, quote scripture, their heart was far from him. And that's why they didn't recognize Messiah who was right in front of them. When we look at the next part, we mourn to you and you did not lament. Now let's talk about that, folks. The lament. What did Jesus mean by that? On the surface, some people would say a lament is sad. I don't like to be sad. I don't want to talk about the sad lament. But you know, folks, when we consider the secret power of the lament, an entire treasure opens up. What do I mean by that? The lament is the garnish that accompanies a funeral. The lament is present in death. And my friends, it's present in repentance. Now, when we consider that this passage and this topic and the entire context is about John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a message of repentance. John the Baptist had a message that stirred challenge into the hearts of those that were listening, that were able to receive what he was saying. And John the Baptist did not bring a message that patty caked their situation. His word was hard. It was to the point and it was direct. Repent, folks. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And his message of repentance explain to the people around him that there were things they had to give up. There were sacrifices that they had to make. There was remorse that they had to experience. Now here's the question. Does repentance always have sorrow? Does repentance always have lamenting? Well, you tell me, my friend. Let's visit just one episode, one type of sin where someone can repent. Let's visit the sin of adultery. What is adultery? It's a season of a soul in drunken blindness to reality. And this soul commits the act. They experience their temporary pleasure. But the next day, what's their mood? Now, if a person has any conscience, there are going to be many conflicting emotions. There are going to be many memories that they will be thinking about. Their loved ones back home, their children that they've betrayed, their wife that they have betrayed. And let's say that the wife actually finds out. What is her reaction going to be? Anger? Yelling? Screaming? Shock? How are the kids going to react? They'll be upset. Several days may go by. And then the fog will lift from the person, from the guilty party. And they'll start realizing when they come to their senses that they gave away their most precious items in life. And they'll say, what have I done? So the man will go to the wife and he will appeal to her. And she'll say, why? Why should I trust you? The children will be crying. And the man would stand there wanting to apologize. And if he's sincere, does he stand there and talk with confidence and pride? Does he stand there casually, make excuses? My friends, if there's any hint of regret in his heart, and as I said, if he has any volume of conscience, he's going to have remorse. And as he stands there regretting what he did, he's going to feel remorse. And then he's going to feel humble. He's going to possibly become broken and he'll start to appeal to her. Maybe he'll beg her. Maybe he'll make promises. And as he stands there open and laid bare, vulnerable, asking and pleading, will he lament? Will he feel shame? Will he beat his breast with regret? My friends, that's just one sin. Jesus bore all of our sins. And when a soul comes to him, stained in sin, full of the regrets of life, full of all the disappointments and bad choices, when they come before God, can they stand before the cross of Jesus in pride? My friends, can we as a people, whose righteousness is as filthy rags stand before our holy God, stand before Jesus in pride and see him hanging there when we know that we contributed to the nails in his hands and in his feet? My friends, I held the nails that day. You held the nails that day. We were all that Roman soldier pounding the nail that day. Our sins put him there. And my friends, realizing this truth will change your life if you allow it to. And who among us is able to stand before the merciful sacrifice that he did and not lament? The spirit of Elijah was on John when John said, repent. Now folks, think about this. Jesus is talking about the flute, the response of our hearts to him. And what Jesus is saying right there is that that generation of souls could not respond. They were too hardened to feel the tugging to worship God and the tugging to repent. They were too hardened. And because of that, their souls would forever be lost. Because right after that, in verse 20 through 24, Jesus talks about the cities that rejected his message is going to be a generation that is eternally lost, my friends. So when we look at the anointing that was on John, my friends, think about this. The spirit of Elijah is the Holy Spirit. So John had an overflowing portion of the Holy Spirit upon him. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit seeks to tug at human hearts so that they can repent. So when John showed up, his message was repentance. So the Holy Spirit inside of John was effectively saying, attention, people of the world. It's time to repent because a new and living way is about to be presented before you. And the church age started with the arrival of the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist was the vessel to contain the Holy Spirit with the message of repentance in the church age. And this shows the love of God right here, folks, because God knows that a human needs the Spirit to be drawn to him. So he allowed John to show up first with that anointing, with that wooing, with the comforter. Now, folks, when we were reading Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, it said, I will send to you Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Folks, let's decode this verse now. What this is actually saying is when the church age starts, when Messiah shows up, I am going to allow the Holy Spirit to be released to the entire world. It's going to start in John, but then it's going to spread through many souls. Thousands, millions, the Holy Spirit is going to spread in a new dispensation, a new covenant. And it's going to start with John, and it's going to stay on the earth for a season, for a portion of time, until the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is necessary for God to change human hearts. So God began the church age with the spirit of Elijah. And then watch this, folks. In Matthew 11, 14, Jesus said, if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who, look at this folks, is to come. Elijah who is to come. Well, John was already alive. What do you mean Elijah that is to come? So there's a future Elijah also in the future? What does that mean? Well, if we move forward to Matthew 14, go to Matthew chapter 14, folks. In Matthew chapter 14, this is the account of John the Baptist. He was thrown into prison and when he's beheaded. And King Herod had a birthday in verse 6, and the daughter of Herodias danced before him, pleased Herod. Herod said, what do you want? And she said, bring me the head of John the Baptist. In verse 8, the king was sorry in verse 9, and he commanded that the head be brought to her. Verse 10, he sent out and had John beheaded in prison. Verse 11, John's head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. So now John's gone. John went to heaven. So now move forward to Matthew chapter 17. Now in Matthew 17, an interesting event happens. Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured on the mountain. His face shone like the sun. His clothes were white. And then Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus and they talked to him. Moses and Elijah. Peter got all excited and said, Jesus, let's build three tabernacles. And then a voice from heaven came and said, this is my son. Listen to him. So the disciples heard it. They fell on their face. They were greatly afraid. And Jesus said, do not be afraid. So then they're coming down from the mountain and they were asking Jesus about it. So in verse 10, they asked Jesus. They said, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Now, we know that John the Baptist is already dead. And we also know that in Matthew 11:14, Jesus said that he is Elijah who is to come. And now they're asking Jesus, why do they say Elijah must come first? So now we're talking about the future. So Jesus says in verse 11, now look at this, folks. Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. So now he's saying Elijah's going to come, but John the Baptist is dead. And then he says in verse 12, but I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands. So Jesus gave a clue. Elijah came in John the Baptist, but Elijah's still going to come in the future. Why did Jesus say that? Jesus is talking once again about the spirit of Elijah. And what he is saying right here is that the spirit of Elijah is going to come two times in the New Testament. So watch this, folks. God loves us so much that he knows we need the drawing and the wooing of the Holy Spirit so that we can repent, that he provides the power of the Holy Spirit. So the church age began with the anointing of Elijah. And then when we go forward, now, when's the future time where we're going to see Elijah again? Well, that happens in the book of Revelation when we read about the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. We can read about the prophecy about the two witnesses, the two olive trees, the two lampstands that are going to show up at some point during the tribulation period, and they're going to have a message that's going to be the ability to prophesy in sackcloth. What is the ministry to prophesy in sackcloth? That is the ministry that tells the people to repent. It is the ministry of repentance. Now, the identity of the two witnesses can be broken up into many, many, many sermons. There are many theories about it, and it's not my objective in this message to talk about the different theories or interpretations or ideas or beliefs of who the two witnesses are. Are they just two individuals? Are they a multitude of individuals? Are they a corporate body of believers made up of the two good churches that we read about in Revelation? I don't want to digress with that, but this is what I want to concentrate on, folks. During the tribulation period, before Jesus returns, the two witnesses are going to show up in a very powerful anointing. The Holy Spirit, in other words, is going to show up. And the message in these two witnesses is the message of sackcloth. It's the same message of John the Baptist. Repentance. Get your heart right. Clear your heart of sin that's caked around it. The message of repentance started the church age, folks, in John. And the message of repentance is going to end the church age in the two witnesses. So the spirit of Elijah started and finished the church age. Folks, think about this. The spirit of Elijah, the anointing, the powerful anointing of the Holy Spirit that started the church age and then ends the church age. Here's the question. What about in the middle of the church age? My friends, I submit to you that the Holy Spirit is also available and working in the church age right now. Of course, the potency that was on John the Baptist is a very high potency, and the potency that will be in the witnesses is a very high potency. But the potency that is available for us here right now, it is necessary for us to experience, and it's necessary for us to be able to respond so that God can work his miracle inside of our hearts. My friends, what is the Elijah secret? The Elijah secret is the power of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. How could John turn hearts? The prophecy we read in Malachi, he will turn hearts of the fathers to the children. Folks, it is not John the Baptist doing it. It's the Holy Spirit inside of John the Baptist that began in John the Baptist that does it. It's the spirit inside of him, a powerful anointing. So when Jesus refers to Elijah, he's really saying, and my friends, he that has an ear, let him hear. Jesus is actually saying that the Holy Spirit is blazing the trail before me. So now, my friends, as we look at Matthew 11, when Jesus is saying, what can I liken this generation? Children in the marketplace, not responding to the flute and not lamenting, even though they should lament, even though there's a reason for them to lament. My friends, even though the portion that was upon John at the beginning and in the witnesses at the end is very potent, we read in the scriptures that the disciples had a powerful anointing upon them in the book of Acts. And we can read about the powerful anointings that were on Apostle Paul. And we can read about the powerful anointings that through the centuries have been available to those that sought the power. We can read about the stories and the accounts and the testimonies of the miracles that take place in third world countries in the mission field. But unfortunately, there have been seasons or regions, sections of the earth that are without the power, or that have limited power, or that have diluted Holy Ghost power. For the record, as we get towards the end of time and the end of this dispensation and closer to the return of Jesus, there's going to be a great outpouring during the tribulation, during the ministry of the two witnesses. And the Elijah level is going to eclipse the spirit of Ichabod that we see right now in so many churches that are dried out, full of people that are suffering from leanness of soul. But my friends, even until then, even until the end, I am hungry for a portion of that spirit. And you need to be hungry for a portion of that spirit. Because it is only through the portion of the Holy Ghost that we're going to be able to break the strongholds. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we're going to be able to tear down the walls and tear down the attacks of the enemy and break the chains of bondage and break the bars of the prison cells and the cuffs that hold so many as prisoners to their past and to dark spirits that hover and torment them. My friends, it is the Holy Ghost anointing that is able to do supernatural things. But the greatest supernatural product of the Elijah anointing is not a bunch of woo-woo carnival stuff. It's not about being drunk in the spirit. It's not about being slain in the spirit or wiggling around or getting gold teeth or gold dust. My friends, the greatest result of the anointing is the same that we read in Malachi 4 verse 6. That He, the Holy Spirit, will turn the hearts of children, meaning us, back to the Father, to Abba Father, to Heavenly Father. How? By prompting us, by convicting us, by softening us, by drawing us toward the Father. This is the heartbeat of God. This is the desire of God. This is what God talks about in Isaiah chapter 1. When God says in 1:16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. That's God talking. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they are as red as crimson, they shall be as wool. He says that He'll fix the mess. He says that He will redeem us and bring redemption into our lives. My friends, this happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is needed for these things. Some people may say, for what, Nathan? To intimidate? To have hard rules? To be a hard taskmaster? To give us do's and don'ts? To turn into a fanatic and turn weird? Folks, the world mocks the zealous Christian. And that's true. Some have stepped out of bounds and not used wisdom. But I'm not talking about this. There is a package of benefits available to the child that learns to get a hold of the Holy Spirit in their life. My friends, in this season of judgment, as I stated earlier, there are many, many individuals that are right in the middle of the greatest test of their life right now. They're right in the middle of the greatest, most challenging, most perilous time of their life. There's a lot of people out there that would say that the pain is too hard to bear. The burden is too hard to bear. There's a lot of people that would say the anxiety, the stress, the worry, the fear, the turmoil. And folks, when we take all of these different challenging emotions and we consider each of them one by one, each one of them have a common element. And that is this. It's a state of a condition inside of our soul, inside of a human soul that makes life so hard to bear. It's a condition of our soul. Depression is a condition inside our soul. But it's a very real thing, my friends. Oppression is a very, very real thing. As we are faced with the challenges before us, the feelings of fear and oppression are going to be overcoming a lot of individuals. A lot of people cannot endure these things. And there are some of you that are in the midst of a great battle and a great storm, and the winds are churning to and fro, and the wind is howling, And some of you would say, Nathan, I cannot bear this any longer. I cannot deal with this. I need help. I wish God would do something. And my friend, what God can do for you can only be made possible through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is supernatural. The Holy Spirit is a power from another dimension. He's eternal. He's timeless. He's very smart. He's wise. He has all of the answers. He has the counsel, the advice that you need. He has the wisdom that you need to hear. He is able to erase your fear. He is able to heal your pain, the pain in your soul. He's able to wash away the sorrow. He's able to sweep away the confusion. He's able to overshadow you with His presence. His presence that is 100% love, peace, and rest from the storehouse of God's love. How? How does He do this, Nathan? My friend, the answer cannot be understood through intellect. And the transmission to the Holy Spirit is not conducted through the regular intellectual channel. It can only happen within your spirit. But sadly, many, many Christians cannot make the connection. But my friends, today we must make that connection. Why, Nathan? Why should we? Because there's much pain out there. There's a lot of sadness and darkness out there. There's a lot of poison arrows of the enemy. There's a lot of whispers of the enemy and the shadows that would come about and haunt and discourage and torment and vex and oppress. There's a lot of pain and depression right now, my friends. And God wants to take it away with the Spirit and power that He began in John the Baptist with the Spirit of Elijah and that is upon the world now. That presence, that supernatural Holy Spirit is available to comfort and touch every one of us, my friends. But unfortunately, there is an enemy to this activity. And that enemy is being a part of this wicked and corrupt generation. This generation is evil, my friends. And there are so many people, even in this world today, with hearts that are so caked with rejection towards the truth, and they are not able to be stirred. Today's marketplace of the world has doctrines and beliefs and a culture of dead religion, of dead works, of so many intellectual, motivational things. At the market of the world, on all of those tables, the truth is missing, and the true experience with God is missing. And the true necessary walk with God through repentance is missing. They played the flute and they didn't dance. We mourned and you didn't lament. My friends, today there are many things that we should be mourning about. There are many things in our lives that we should be lamenting about. But sadly, there are so many people with an appetite for the wrong meal, for just a morsel, for just a little bit. And right now, my friends, God wishes to provide you with a table in the wilderness. But how many people will come and dine at this table? His table that can bring life and breath of the Spirit. His table that can bring healing and understanding and knowledge. My friends, when we think of the plight of man, there is much to mourn about. When we think of the fallen and sinful world that we are in, that we dwell amongst the sinful people, that we dwell amongst people with unclean lips and unclean thoughts, that we dwell in the midst of Babylon, amongst a people that desire darkness over the light, there is much to mourn about. There is much to lament about. And God, this very day, would say that He wants to draw us. He wants to call you by name. He wants to have a conversation and dine and sup with us. When we look at the story of Adam and Eve, Eve bit the fruit and took it to Adam. Adam did likewise. And then they saw that they were naked. And then they were ashamed. And then in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, we read about the beautiful, compassionate heart of God. The shepherd of our souls who cares. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, and they went into the trees of the garden. Verse 9, here it is, folks, the heartbeat of God, the passion of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. No man can come to the Father unless the Father draws him, whispers His name. And in the garden, God said, the Lord God called to Adam and said, Adam, Adam, where are you? Adam said, I heard your voice, but I was afraid, God, because I was naked. So I hid. It tells us that they were ashamed. So they hid from the presence of God. So right now, my friends, God wants to bring us into His presence. He wants us to fellowship with Him. And He wants to call out our name. He wants to call out your name. And with His Holy Spirit, He does call out your name. But the question is, are you ashamed? Are you ashamed to answer? So you hide from His presence? And John showed up and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was John's heart. John didn't say, "Be seeker sensitive." His announcement wasn't to seek the prosperity gospel. His announcement wasn't to confess and possess. His announcement was not to be progressive or sensitive to the culture of man, to the ways of sinful men, to tolerate men. John said a simple word, "Repent." The God-inspired words out of the lips of John. It wasn't just poetry. It wasn't just a suggestion. It was a charge from God to all of humanity. It was a charge. It was the words from the Holy Spirit that said, "Attention, everyone. Everything that you know is about to change. Your world is about to change. Your beliefs are about to change. And your world's about to be shaken and touched and inspired." Why? Because mankind is about to have a visitation, a close encounter by a person from another world. Who is He? He's the Creator, the Savior, the Messiah. My friends, once again, here we are at the brink of time, a new brink of time. Here we are once again at the fullness of time, and events are happening right now. And we are told that someday, very soon, Jesus, Messiah, is going to show up and split the eastern sky. And when He does, will He find faith on the earth? And on whose heart will this faith be? Will it be on your neighbor, your friend? Will He find faith in you, my friends? Or will He find doubt and anger and malice and bitterness? Will Jesus find faith because you conducted self-examination? Will He find faith because you had a hunger? Will He find faith because you responded to the prompting of the Holy Spirit? Will He find faith in you because you answered the cry to repent and your heart was driven? Your heart was driven and tired of the weariness. My friends, this world is shaking, it's travailing, and it's wondering for the arrival of Messiah. And once again, the herald's going to cry out. Once again, there's going to be a messenger show up, and the message is going to be the same. Get ready, folks. Repent. All people must repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. My friends, the only way to answer the heart's cry of repentance is through coming to God humbly and mourning our sins, coming to God broken, coming to God poor in spirit, coming to God as our heart responds to His touch, coming to God and asking Him to break up the fallow ground, coming to God and breaking the crusty soil. My friends, I know that there are some that are frustrated that they can't break through. I know that there are some that want to be restored. Some of you want to have a softened heart. But my friends, no matter how hard it is, we need to pray through. And God wants to restore and redeem us. He seeks to reach us. He's near and He's watching and He's waiting to touch. I'm going to read one more verse and then I'm going to close. In the book of Luke chapter 20 verse 17. My friends, can you please turn there? Luke 20:17. And He looked at them and He said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Jesus was talking about Himself. He is the stone that the builders rejected, and He's the chief cornerstone. And then Jesus went on to say something very, very profound. Verse 18, "Whoever falls on that stone," talking about the cornerstone, talking about Him, "whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will ground him to powder." Now, what does that mean, folks? Jesus is the stone. He's the cornerstone. And we have a choice right now. You have a choice right now. We can fall at the feet of Jesus. We can fall upon the cornerstone in faith and in repentance and in mourning, in lamentations. We can fall upon Jesus. And if we do so with an open heart, we're going to be broken. And Jesus will minister to you when you're broken. But for those that refuse to be broken, for those that refuse to repent to Jesus, and instead Jesus has to fall on them, my friends, they will be crushed and ground down to powder. So we either fall on Jesus or He falls on us. The Holy Spirit wants to woo us. He wants to woo us to break our fallow ground, my friends. He wants to woo us, and He wants to get a hold of the hard hearts that resist, and the proud hearts that repel Him, the crusty hearts that ignore Him. My friends, we must fall upon Jesus. We must break through. We must break through the outer shell. And we must cry out to God. We need to get to that place where we realize that repentance is our only hope. We need to get to that place where we realize that without Him we can do nothing. We need to get to that place where we surrender everything. And in order to surrender, my friends, there will be a well that will wash through you. There will be a well that will come out of a broken spirit. There will be a well that will come out of a contrite heart. A well that will cleanse. My friends, let us be broken before Him. Let us respond to Him. My friends, let us be able to come and be broken before God and mourn and be healed and then be strengthened. Let us be able to cry out, God, have mercy on me. Open my blind eyes and receive new eyes to see. Let us be able to respond. Let us come back to Him and be restored. Folks, it's a two-way encounter. To get water, we must go to the trough and we must take a sip and we must participate. And how many never try though? How many say it's too hard? How many would say I don't want to? How many would be guilty and be part of that generation in the marketplace that would see Jesus and then see all of the other wares at other tables and not be able to tell the difference? My friends, there will be some that perish. There will be some that will not tell the difference. There will be some that go to the marketplace that do not respond to the moving of the Holy Spirit. But my friend, my prayer for you is that in spite of our habitation here with the wicked generation, we realize that there's no time to waste. My friends, we must make contact and not just watch from afar. Who will listen and respond to the music of our Master? Who will listen and respond and receive the touch of the Master's hand? My friends, there are so many of you that need Jesus to show up in your life right now. There are so many of you that need Him right now. There are so many of you that need to know Him. There are so many of you that need to cast your burdens and your cares to Him. There are so many amongst the listeners that need a breakthrough. There are so many that need to open up their hearts and cry out to God and say, God, Lord God, we need You. Come, we need You. Come, Lord, and heal our hearts. Lord, we cast our cares and our burdens unto You. And Heavenly Father, I pray that every person listening would cry out to You, would cast their cares to You, would repent to You, would be stirred by the Holy Spirit even right now. Holy Spirit, go forth right now and touch hearts, touch lives, renew lives. Give them rest, God. Let them mount up with new wings. God, let them find the haven of protection that only You can bring. Jesus, do this miracle. So many of us need You right now, God. We need You to show up, Lord. Father, in Your mercy, call their name out even now. Restore us, God. And we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.